1 John chapter 4, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. We'll trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Before we come to consider this passage for a few moments, let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to the conclusion of this service, we thank you for what has already taken place. We thank you for the testimonies that we have heard. We thank you for the hymns that we have sung. We thank you for the reminder of your work that has already been given to us. As we come now for a few moments to consider this passage, we pray that your Spirit would come and speak to our hearts. May you seal the word that has gone forth this past week. May you seal the work that has taken place over the last year. May we hear from you, and may you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you have already heard mentioned, our consideration over the past week of camp has been from the book of 1 John. And our emphasis, both in the theme of 1 John and throughout our books for our cabin quiet time, has been on the theme of assurance. 1 John 5 and verse 13 gives the theme of 1 John. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We often connect this theme of assurance to something that we struggle with maybe earlier in our Christian walks. We are unsure if we are saved. We are unsure if we have eternal life. And the book of 1 John does deal with that. But as we studied this past week, and as I had occasion to read throughout the book of 1 John, something stood out. And that is that assurance is for every aspect of life. If you are assured of eternal life, it radically impacts how you live your life here on earth. Assurance isn't just for your struggles with the question, am I saved or not? Assurance, as I said, is for every aspect of life, even as we were just singing. For those times that we have hopelessly lost the way, what is the message we need? We need to be assured of God's love for us. So perhaps you have questions that would be more along these lines. Am I pleasing God with my life? I know I'm saved, but does God really look with me upon me with favor? I've really messed up. Now what do I do? Does God really care about me? Is God really with me all the time? Again, questions that aren't necessarily associated with your moment of conversion, but questions that are real enough and questions that we all face. And they are questions that are answered throughout this little epistle of 1 John. So for just a few moments this evening, I want us to focus our attention on this theme, assurance for every aspect of life. We will primarily look at this passage that we have read together in 1 John chapter 4, though I will refer from time to time to other sections of 1 John. And there are three familiar, simple truths that I want to remind us of tonight concerning our assurance. First, we have assurance of salvation. Look again with me at 1 John 4 and verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John is drawing our attention here in these verses to that theme that we so often connect with assurance. Am I truly saved? We have eternal life that has been promised by God to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Our salvation has absolutely nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. To notice in the first place that God loved us. Salvation is not based upon our love for God. 1 John deals much with our love for God. It tells us what our love for God should look like. It tells us why we should have love for God. It is presented as a command to us, but salvation is not based upon our love for God. It's not that we loved God. It's that he loved us. Salvation is not based upon our feelings. Our love ebbs and flows. It changes, even as Marty was reminding us of. Things change. Situations change. And in the stuff of life, our love for God can come and go. In one moment, it may be strong. Another moment, it may be very weak. But our salvation is not dependent upon our love for God. It's not dependent upon our feelings, how much we feel that we trust God, or how much we feel that we believe him, or love him, or serve him, or obey him. It's not based upon our feelings. Salvation is based upon God's love for us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. God's love is constant. It's unchanging. And it is demonstrated, it is manifested, it is revealed in Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of love. We were unlovely. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was nothing desirable about us. But he loved us anyway. And to demonstrate that love to us, God the Father sent his Son to die on our behalf. And that leads to the second aspect of our salvation that assures us. Jesus died for us. The Father sent the Son that we might live. We live through Jesus. Verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Because Jesus came, there's life. There's hope. We have something to look forward to. The Father sent Jesus to live on our behalf, to live that life that we could not live. And because he lived that life, we can now live. But the Father sent Jesus that he might die as well. He is the propitiation for our sins. He bore God's wrath on our behalf. He took that penalty that was ours. He turned away the wrath of God that was upon us. It was a wrath that we deserved, and yet through his sacrificial death, through the shedding of that blood, he has turned away the wrath of God. It is not that God just simply says, I can ignore what has happened and I can overlook sin. No, Jesus is the propitiation. He paid the penalty that we deserved. And because of that paid penalty, God's wrath has now been turned away from his people. And the Father sent Jesus to be our advocate. 1 John chapter 2 reminds us that we, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ. And he now pleads his merit on our behalf. He stands in heaven pleading for his people, pointing to his work, pointing to his life, pointing to his shed blood, and Jesus pleads that before the throne of the Father. So we are assured of our salvation because God loved us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. We are assured of our salvation because Jesus died for us. God sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. And we are assured of our salvation because the Spirit dwells in us. Verse 13 speaks of this. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, that is God, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The Spirit testifies to us that we know God. As the verse said, we know that we dwell in him because God has given us of his Spirit. The Spirit is constantly testifying to us that we are God's, that we know him, that Jesus has died for us. But perhaps the greater news is that the Spirit testifies that God knows us, because that's where our assurance is found. It's not found that we love God, but that he loved us. And the Spirit testifies to that fact. God knows his people. And God loves his people. And God has demonstrated that love to us. That's the beauty of our assurance of salvation. It has absolutely nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with God. And the Spirit testifies to us that God knows us. There's a second truth to consider concerning our assurance, and that is that we have assurance of our sanctification. And there are three themes in particular that John focuses upon in his epistle that deal with our sanctification. And you see these all throughout the epistle. They occur over and over and over again. Richard Winston was mentioning on Sunday morning during the Sunday school time that it's very difficult to outline the book of John, or the book of 1 John, because it's not linear. It's not, you can say, all right, here's John's first point, and here's what he deals with that under that point, and then he moves on to his second point. But no, it's repetitive. It moves in a circle. And these themes come up time and time and time again. The first theme is that we are commanded to love others. Look at verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. John has a lot to say about our love for others. It's a proof that God dwells in us. You can't love the brethren if you don't love God. If you're not part of God's family, there's not going to be a love for those who are a part of God's family. And so one of the proofs, one of the manifestations that there has been a work of God in our hearts is that we love the brethren. So it's a proof that God dwells in us, but it's also a proof of our love for God. Verses 20 and 21 draw attention to the fact that if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? So here's John's very blunt statement. If you don't love the brethren, you don't love God. So here's an assurance in our sanctification. Here's one of those things that as we walk upon the road of life, as we deal with the difficulties that arise, as you gather here Sunday by Sunday, and you come in contact with God's people, and there's a love in your heart for those people that you are meeting with, there is an assurance, there's a proof, there's a manifestation that you love God, and that God loves you, and that the Spirit is working in your heart to testify that God knows and loves you. So we are commanded to love the brethren, to love those around us who are part of the family of God. But we are commanded not to fear. This command really encompasses a few different things in the book of 1 John. Verse 18 says that perfect love casts out fear. And what are we dealing with here when we speak of this kind of fear that perfect love is casting out? Well, it says there is no fear in love because fear has torment. Fear is related to sin. Perfect love casts out fear because when we realize that God loves us, that Jesus died for us, and that his Spirit is working in us, then there's no fear. There's no fear of sin's penalty. There's no fear of sin, the consequences, the wrath of God, the punishment, because we understand that Jesus has taken care of that. But as we live our lives, we have times when we fear, because sin brings fear. 1 John has a lot to say about the world. And perhaps some of the most familiar verses, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For those that have the love of the world do not have the love of the Father in them. When we love the world, our love for God wanes. It diminishes. Guilt creeps in. Fear creeps in. Because we know that relationship that we have, not the relationship of salvation, but that communion that we have, that's been broken. Our consciences are accusing us. And it's very difficult to have assurance when you're feeling the guilt of your sin. So when we love the world, our love for God wanes and fear comes in. When we fail to love others, our love for God wanes and fear comes in. When we fail to keep God's commandments, our love for God wanes and fear comes in. Failure to do these commands that God has set forth for us leads to fear because our relationship with God has been affected. We're still God's children, but we're not enjoying every aspect of our communion that we have with God. And so John commands us here, do not fear. Why? Because there's a remedy. There's a remedy for our sin that brings fear. And that is that we are commanded to confess our sins. Again, one of the most familiar verses in 1 John. If we confess our sins, faithful and just is he to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, there's cleansing in Jesus. When we confess our sins, there's an advocate who is standing at God's right hand pleading on our behalf. Guilt brings fear. So as I have been reminded of in recent times, and as we were reminded of at camp, own your guilt. When the devil comes and accuses, own it. Yes, I have failed. I have sinned. You are correct. I have done those things. And as the hymn writer says, and many more. Yet Jehovah knows not one. Why? Because Jesus stands at God's right hand, pleading on our behalf. And as it was mentioned again this past week, Jesus owns our guilt. He says, yes, they are guilty. They have done these things. They have broken the law. And yet then he turns and he points to his own work and says, yeah, I have paid that guilt. I have died and shed my blood that they might be cleansed, that they might be freed. And that penalty has already been paid. And he reminds the Father that his blood cleanses us from all of our sin, past, present, future. Every last sin has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And as Jesus stands there pleading on our behalf, the Father's satisfied. He's pleased. He's willing to forgive. And as we confess our sins, as John says here in verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. But he that feareth is not made perfect in love, but we love him because he first loved us. So we come back again in our assurance that it's not anything that we've done. It's everything that Jesus has done on our behalf. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And so when we hopelessly lose the way, there's something that we can do. We come and we confess. And faithful and just is the one who hears that confession to forgive us because of Jesus. The final truth concerning our assurance is that we have assurance of glorification. Verses 17 and 18 of 1 John chapter 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. John speaks here of that day of judgment. There's a day coming when we will face God. There's a day coming when we will stand in the presence of the judge of all the earth. But John tells us there's no fear. There's no fear because as Jesus is, so are we already in the sight of God. I found that phrase fascinating. As he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is, as he stands before God, the perfect God-man, there's humanity in the presence of God. And John is telling us that as Jesus is in that glorious perfection, so God considers his people already to be. Reality is that we still struggle and we still sin and that we have not yet arrived, as we have been reminded of so often through the study in Philippians. But the reality also is that God knows the end. And so as he looks at that finished product that he knows that Jesus has already purchased and that he knows one day is coming, it's already guaranteed. And so he can look at us, even as we are in this world, and he says, as Jesus is, so are you. And as Jesus is, so we will be in the presence of God. 1 John 3 in verse 2 says that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, there's a day coming that we are going to stand before the judge of the earth. But when that time comes, we will be like Jesus, because we will see him as he is, and God will complete that work that he has begun. So we have assurance. We have assurance of eternal life. And John says that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. Why do you have eternal life? Herein is love. not that we love God, but that he loved us. We sang earlier, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. That's the basis of our assurance. That's the basis of our standing before God. We love him because he first loved us. And that is a theme that we have to remind ourselves of each and every day, because there will be times that our heart condemns us. There will be times when we struggle in many different forms with the truth of assurance. I am accepted in God, or I am accepted in the Beloved before God. And yet, 1 John 3 and verse 20 reminds us that when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. And he knows what Jesus has done, even when we forget. He knows what Jesus has done, even when we have a hard time believing that he can still accept us. And on the basis of what Jesus has done, God the Father accepts his people. So as you read through 1 John, and perhaps you will take time and read through it in the days ahead, and as the young people reflect back upon what we have heard this past week at camp, there's really only one response. We have to demonstrate that love to God. There are obligations put upon us. There are ways to demonstrate our love to God. And perhaps the hardest way is to prayerfully come before the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender everything. I surrender my future. I surrender my plans. I surrender my wishes. I surrender my desires. I surrender my time, my talents, my gifts. I surrender it all. Because ultimately it's what the Lord wants for us that must be done. And so as you consider what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf, I trust that you can come before the Lord and say, I surrender all. Perhaps the reality of your life right now is the last phrase of 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Perhaps there are those here tonight who have yet to believe on the name of the Son of God. The sobering reality is that there is no assurance for you. There is no assurance of salvation. There's no assurance of acceptance. There's no assurance that God loves you. Because the reality is, if you are not in Jesus Christ, God does not love you. And you are still under the wrath and the curse of God upon sin. So I trust that as you reflect upon these truths, as you reflect upon that coming day when we will stand before the judge, that you will come and you will place your trust in him. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. I want to close this evening by singing one final hymn, and that's hymn 552. And that is the hymn that I have just made reference to. I surrender all. I ask that you think upon these words as we sing them. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. Why? Because he first loved us. So let's stand and sing hymn number 552. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this reminder from your word that herein is love. Not that we loved you, for Lord, you are worthy of love. You are worthy to be desired. But Lord, the wonder is that you loved us and that you sent your only Son to die on our behalf. What a marvelous wonder. And we thank you that your love assures us of eternal life. So we pray that you would remind each one of your people tonight of your love for them. Assure their hearts at whatever stage of life they may find themselves at. We pray for those who are still yet outside of you and still rejecting you. We pray that you would do a work in their hearts. So we pray that you would seal the work that has gone forth during this past week to the hearts of the young people, to the staff who are there. We pray that you would continue to build this church here in Litchfield. We pray that the testimony of your word, that the grace that you have shown in Jesus Christ would go forth into this community, and that others would hear of it and come to know the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.